Would you like to take out your Bibles this morning? We're going to be turning to Hebrews chapter 10. I'll pray while you turn there. Lord, we just thank you for your presence here with us this morning. We thank you for just the joy and privilege it is to open up your word that's living and active, that it brings life. I pray today that your word would cut through. I pray that it would settle upon our hearts. I pray that, Lord, you would give us ears to hear what it is that you are saying to us through your word today. We open up our hearts to you. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would just breathe life upon the words that I speak, and that those that are of you would settle, those that are not would fall to the ground. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm sure that many of us are familiar with the children's fable, the tortoise and the hare. Does everyone know the story I'm talking about? It's a story of a tortoise and a hare. The tortoise challenges the hare to a race. And the hare thinks, how easy is that? I'm easily beat them. And of course, races off ahead, falls asleep, and the tortoise, spoiler alert, just plods on faithfully and wins the race. Now, I use this a lot when my kids were a little bit younger, when they'd ask for a story. I'd use it all the time. I'd just embellish it a little bit. I'd add different elements to the story. But it's one that I've always used and enjoyed, particularly the moral lesson that comes through in this particular fable, the importance of keeping on going, of not giving up, of not being put off, and ultimately of staying the course. You know, the life of faith at times may feel like literally just putting one foot in front of the other. But as God's people, we're called to be a particular kind of people. We're invited into a life response in light of the backdrop of the new covenant that we've been focusing on in these last few weeks. We're invited into this response in light of the blood that Jesus has shed for us, the way that he has opened up for us to let us be this kind of people, a kind of people who stay the course. So our scripture focus for today in Hebrews 10, I'll just mention this up front, it kind of follows the pattern of a feedback sandwich. In its basic form, that is a technique or strategy used by teachers or managers or parents even when they're wanting to bring a little bit of a harder word of correction or something like that. They soften it with sandwiching it between an encouragement or an exhortation either side. And so this morning we've got an encouragement and exhortation. We've got a little bit of a sober warning, bit of fire and brimstone in there before we land in an encouragement again. So just putting it out there up front just so that we know we're all on the same page. But the writer has brought this incredibly rich and beautiful case that he has been making into land. And there's an encouraging exhortation for us to grab hold of, followed by a sober warning before kind of landing in a place that we can grab hold of and be encouraged by again. Let's read together from Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be in verse 19 this morning. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is the word of the Lord for us today. So, by way of a little bit of recap, the last couple of weeks, Andrew has been unpacking for us the nature of covenant. Remembering that to the original Jewish readers and audience, covenant was central. It was everything. It was the framework around which everything else was built. And we've looked at how in Jesus, there is a far superior covenant, something bigger and better available and that we have access to. We also looked at the holy place, the tabernacle, how it was set up, what was done there and what it symbolized. It was established by God to reveal that he is a God who desires to dwell with his people. But it also was established as a symbol, as a shadow of what was to come in Jesus, when no longer would bulls and goats have to be sacrificed to cover sins day after day, year after year, but that Christ's sacrifice on the cross atoned for our sin, for the sins of all mankind, once and for all. And so here in verse 19, it begins a transition between the main content of the book of Hebrews and its final applications. Really, we could perhaps say that it's unpacking the kind of people that we ought to be, or the kind of lives that we ought to live in light of Jesus, in light of the backdrop of the covenant that he has made and his blood shed for us. So the writer begins this part of the passage by saying, "Therefore, in light of all this, in light of the new covenant through Jesus being superior to the old one, in light of the blood of Jesus being superior to animal sacrifices, we have confidence or boldness, and we have a great high priest." This confidence that the writer refers to, it's a particular Greek word that means a sense of boldness. There's a connotation of it meaning freedom of speech, permission to approach an authority without fear. If I may, I'd like to let you in on something this morning that I've always struggled with in life. Perhaps some of you might identify with this as well. It's when you don't quite know where you stand with someone. You know, perhaps you go to someone, whether that be a teacher or a coach or a colleague or a family member or a friend, whatever it might be, and you go to approach them, and sometimes they're all welcoming and like your best mate, everything's great. And then at other times, you perhaps go to approach the very same person, and it's like you're met with indifference or a harsh word or a cold shoulder or something like that. Does anyone else know what I'm talking about? Okay, it's not just me this morning. But that feeling, it leaves you like, have I done something wrong? Was it something I said? Was it, I don't know, have I done something to offend them? That's something that I've always just found hard to navigate, a bit of a struggle for me personally. But you know, This is the complete opposite of what the writer is trying to convey here. What he is getting at, that we actually have confidence to come before the living God, the very presence of God. And we can do this knowing that we will be received and welcomed. We do not need to doubt where we stand with him. Why is that? Because of Jesus. Because the basis for our confidence and boldness to come into the holy place, to come into his very presence, become before this holy God, is the blood of Jesus, which he has spent chapter 9 and the first part of chapter 10 unpacking. And his blood has opened for us a new and a living way. The second aspect that he begins this part of the passage with this morning is that we have a great high priest presiding over us, the one who is our mediator, the one who is our go-between, the one who is making intercession for us, the one who is completely faithful, the one who has made the sacrifice necessary for sin. And these two things are key because everything that is to come now, what I'm wanting to say and what we find in the rest of this particular chapter in Hebrews, flows from these encouragements, these realities. It's against the backdrop of the blood of Jesus that we have confidence to come before God with, but also against the backdrop of the faithfulness of this great high priest who is presiding over us. It's like the writer is saying, hey, listen up, this is important. The blood of Jesus has given access for us to come to the very presence of God. It's like we don't need to worry about trying to remember that password that will give us access because it has already been done for us. There is a new and living way opened up for us, a way of life for us to walk in. So in response to this and in light of all this, these are the exhortations that the rest of the chapter focuses on. And these are the exhortations that I hope and I pray that we would hear and that we would grab hold of this morning. So in light of Jesus, in light of the new covenant, in light of the blood that he has shed for us, that there is a new and living way for us to walk in and live in this morning. Because of that, here is the first exhortation for us. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. We are called and invited to be the kind of people who draw near to God. God's desire is to dwell in the midst of his people, and he has stopped at nothing to ensure that that would be the case. I love in the first chapter of Matthew's gospel, where the angel appears to Mary and also to Joseph as he's kind of wrestling with all this stuff, the ramifications of what's happened to Mary. And in quoting Isaiah's prophecy, it says, you know, he shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The way is open. Let us enter in. Let us use the way. Let us come before and draw near to God. It doesn't mean that we come flippantly or arrogantly, but with sincerity and with a sense of being true, a true heart, it says here in the scripture. I was talking with someone this week about remembering back to the COVID years and what that looked like for us as a church. And one of the, I guess, impacts or side effects or flow-on effects from the whole social distancing thing, and it happened for quite a while afterwards, was that, you know, people just kind of kept their distance. You know, you'd be walking down the aisle at the grocery store, the supermarket or whatever, and the people on the other side would just take that extra step away, the distance. Or you'd come up to say hello to someone and maybe they'd just take a little step back to keep our distance. It can be easy to be like that with the Lord sometimes. We can be happy to keep our distance. We can be happy to keep him at arm's length. We can be happy to make the extent of our Christian life a Sunday morning thing. But you know, there's so much more on offer for us. The exhortation here is to be a people who draw near, to move toward, to come close. As it says in James chapter 4, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The best way to resist the devil is to draw near to the Lord. And we can come close and draw near because we have full assurance, because the guilt, the thing that was separating us, has been atoned for. And again, we do not need to doubt where we stand with him. The way is open. The table is set. He is ready and waiting. Will we move towards him? Will we draw near? I pray that we would be this kind of people. And to stay the course, we will need to stay close to Jesus. Let us draw near to him. The second exhortation this morning that we find in the scripture is to let us hold fast. We're called to be the kind of people who hold fast the confession of our hope. And I've been reflecting on that on this week. The confession of our hope. In Romans 10:9, we read that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. The confession of our hope is Jesus and his lordship in our lives. But also, it's more than just words. It's more than just the profess, what we profess. There's substance to it. It's our very lives. It's every part of our lives is touched by the confession of our hope. And so we remember this exhortation was given for the original Jewish readers. They were being persecuted. There were trials. There were hard things that they were facing. There was the temptation to give in, to take the easier option. But the writer was exhorting them to hold fast, to not let go. Now, there are two aspects of this word in the Greek that's translated hold fast that I want to just spend a little bit of time focusing on this morning. And there are a couple of pictures or examples that hopefully might help us today. If not, that's okay. The first part of the meaning of this word hold fast is to hold firm. Now, for a number of weeks, give me a second here. This is my guitar case. It's quite heavy and awkward. For a number of weeks, I didn't have a handle to hold onto on my guitar case. Just through years of wear and tear and carrying it around everywhere, maneuvering it in and out of the car, the handle had basically worn out and snapped off. So for a number of weeks, I was carrying around my guitar without a handle. Do you know how hard that is and awkward that is? It's like you're carrying it around like this while you've got your work bag and it's like slipping. You're just trying to grab onto something to hold on, to hold on. It's awkward, it's difficult, it looks a bit silly trying to maneuver it everywhere. You feel like at times it's slipping, you're going to drop it. How often have you felt like this in life? Where you're looking for something to hold on to, something firm to hold on to hold fast to, trying to cling to something that ultimately won't hold fast in the end, whether that's a job, whether that's security in finances or something like that, whether it's a relationship, whether it's some future desired thing, and you can hold on to it or try to hold on to it, but ultimately it's not really going to last or get you anywhere. Finally, the guitar handle came back in stock. Praise the Lord. And finally, I got a chance to reattach, to refasten the handle to the guitar case. I've now got something firm to hold on to. When I carry this heavy case around, in and out of my car, here to church, back home, wherever it is, I've finally got something secure to hold on to. Something to secure my grip, something to hold fast to. Life is so much better this way. It's so much easier this way when you have work bag and other things to carry as well. We have a confession of hope that we can hold on to. This hope won't let us down. It won't leave us scrambling to try and grab onto something so everything doesn't fall apart. We have something that we can hold firm to, hold fast to. Hold fast to the thing that will hold firm and will not let you down. There's another aspect of this exhortation to hold fast. And it means to secure or tighten down, with the connotation being in the midst of wind and waves and things, you secure or you tighten down the cargo or the load or whatever it is. The example that came to mind this week, it's a little bit like large covers that go on a cricket field. Just bear with me for a moment here. Bear with me. Those unfamiliar, or if you've never had the privilege of frequenting an oval where cricket is played, on the playing surface, there is a cut strip of grass that the game gets played on. But of course, if it rains, you've got to do everything you can to cover it up. And so on the oval, you'll get these large, oversized, heavy-duty, custom-made tarpaulins. I'm talking like 30 meters by 30 meters, and two of them to kind of cover a large enough area, right? And they are incredibly heavy, incredibly awkward to move. It takes like the whole team to fold them up and move them on and off. The home ground I used to play at used to get the wind straight off the mountains. And so when it was windy, it would take everyone all their effort to secure down these covers, these giant oversized tarpaulins. And if the wind got under them, they became like a giant sail carrying, you had to kind of really hold fast. One Saturday, my teammates were trying to secure the covers, and they had managed to get one peg hammered into the corner of the covers. Unfortunately, at that moment, a large gust of wind came and lifted these covers up off the ground like a giant sail. And sure enough, there was the horrible sound of thousands of dollars worth of covers being ripped and wrecked simply because they weren't secured properly. They weren't held fast. They weren't secured and tightened down. When the winds blow, whether that's from the storms of life, whether that's from the wind from a seductive and hostile world, we want to be the kind of people who hold fast, who have secured our hope, who have it held steady and anchored down without wavering, so that when the winds come, we don't just fly off everywhere. As the wonderful hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Anything else that we seek to hold on to, anchor our lives to, hold fast to, look for security and look for peace in, look for identity and worth in, is a feeble frame that will crumble. Like the handle on the guitar, like the cricket covers that got wrecked when the wind came and there was nothing to secure it and hold them down. There is a reason for us to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Even though the circumstances of life may seem to be laughing at us, even though things may have become difficult, and at the moment it seems like there is little reason for keeping on going. And it's this. Here's the reason. It's He who promised is faithful. The one who has promised is faithful. It's His faithfulness that holds us fast. And we can hold fast and anchor into and hold on to Him. So this morning, let me ask you this. Are you holding fast this morning? Are you wavering? Are you drifting along this morning? Remember what Christ has done. Is it time to re-secure your grip? Is it time to remember afresh the one who is faithful, the source of our hope that we can hold fast to? Let us be this kind of people. For to stay the course, we're going to need to hold fast to our hope. The writer goes on, the third exhortation for us today is let us consider. We're called to be the kind of people who stir up and spur others on. Again, we remember the context for the readers, that the place they were in, it was a time of persecution. There was hard things going on all around them. Some were wavering, the passage would indicate. He says, Don't give up meeting together, as is the habit of some. Some were not holding fast. Some perhaps were not drawing near to the Lord and were being thrown off course as a result. But as we've heard already this morning, God's heart is to be in the midst of his people and for his people to be in the midst of community. And here in this particular part of the passage, where with this emphasis on the gathered community and our part in that, it's interesting to note that the emphasis is not on what a believer gets from the community, but rather what we can contribute. And in many ways, that goes against the grain of the culture within which we live. It's very much, what's in it for me? What can I get out of it? We're called here to let us consider how we can stir up one another. That's the emphasis. That's the focus. There's a quote that I love by William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. And he says that it's the tendency of a fire to go out. Watch the fire on the altar of your hearts. Anyone who has tended a fireplace knows that it needs to be stirred up occasionally. And I love this quote because there's a personal aspect to it. Yes, we need to be fueling and stoking the fire on the altar of our own hearts, but there's also the corporate application for us that I want to encourage us in this morning. There are times when our hearts need to be stirred up. There are times when our faith needs to be stirred up, to be provoked. And that's one of the parts of the word stirred up, translated for us. It means to provoke in the good sense, not the young children sense. You know, stop provoking your brother kind of. It's that good sense, to provoke and stir up. It's like a fire. I've been around a couple of fire pits lately, for youth the other week, for a birthday function we came along to yesterday. And you watch the fire. It needs to be provoked and stirred and prodded. You don't just leave it to watch and see what happens. If you do, it will very quickly go out. And in the same way, for us as followers of Jesus, there is a sense that our faith needs to be stirred up and prodded so that we don't lose heart, so that we don't drift along, so that we don't become discouraged and get thrown off course. As we are planted and connected in community, this is the outflow of our life in Christ, life within the new covenant, that we will be this kind of people who seek ways to stir up and spur on each other towards love and good works. I don't know about you, but encouragement stirs up something in my heart. Encouragement will stir up something in our hearts as God's people gather together. Meeting together as his people stirs up something in our hearts, something different than just doing life alone, away from, absent from community. One theologian puts it this way, that gathering together as God's people to worship is the event in which we become radioactive for God. When we are not in the collective worship with God's people, we have missed an opportunity or missed an exposure to God, and having missed it, we lose our radiance. Let us be this kind of people who intentionally consider how we can come alongside and stir up one another. Who can you stir up or spur on this morning? Who can you encourage this week, in the coming days? Let us be this kind of people, for to stay the course, we will need to be a people who are stirred up, and that comes as we consider how we can do the same to others. Let us consider how we can stir up one another to love and good works. Let's not neglect to meet together and encourage each other. The next exhortation the writer gives can be summed up in this way. Let us take heed and remember. Now, not to douse our encouragement and enthusiasm this morning with cold water, but the tone shifts slightly here in the passage. Becomes rather more sober and solemn. And as we read through the book of Hebrews, the writer follows a little bit of a pattern of encouragement, which then precedes a warning. And here we find a sober and fearful warning of the seriousness of sin. And so, of course, he's writing, addressing this to believers. But I want to make it clear that the context that he's referring to isn't just of a believer who perhaps falls unintentionally or stumbles into sin. You know, not talking about making mistakes or failings or shortcomings. All those things are evidence of the Lord's ongoing work of sanctification in our lives. Not one of us are perfect. But the language here is very clear. He is addressing willful rebellion and deliberate sin. And the word used here for deliberate refers to something done intentionally. I guess an example from Scripture well known would be of King David when he sinned in the context with Bathsheba. He was already married. He was the king. He had nothing, you know, that he was wanting for. Yet he saw this beautiful woman. He abused his power. He sinned and then tried to cover it up and ultimately led to the death of a righteous person. Something done intentionally. And it's important for us to remember and take heed of this warning this morning, in verse 26 to 31. In the modern Western church, we perhaps don't like to focus on sin that much. I get that. Our emphases and our focus should rightly be on the atoning work of Jesus through the cross. But what perhaps that has led to is maybe just things being a little bit out of balance. What it's led to is what German theologian and author Bonhoeffer referred to as cheap grace. Grace that means nothing, that costs nothing. Or perhaps in modern vernacular, we could say hyper-grace, where everything is covered. Live how we please. There are no consequences to sin. It's all covered by grace. Now, of course, that's one end of the spectrum. And at the other end, we can have this focus on judgment and legalism and harshness. Neither, of course, are helpful. But in laying out his arguments, the writer has set the old covenant against the new, using this technique to compare and contrast, to show how much better the new covenant is. And that's what the therefore is there for. In essence, he's saying, how much more do we need to heed this warning? How much more do we need to take this issue of sin seriously? How much more does it matter because of the covenant that Jesus has made by his blood? And so very strong and, let's be honest, uncomfortable language is used. Talking of judgment, talking of fire, talking of all these kind of things. And what I want to bring before us and perhaps just challenge us a little bit in this morning, all of us, is imagine if we held this warning before us or considered this perspective around sin. Perhaps when temptation knocks to deliberately choose to go our own way and rebel against God. That is akin, as it says in verse 29, trampling the Son of God under our feet. It's like saying, I'm happy with the benefits of the covenant, but don't want the full effect of it. Or it's like profaning the blood of the covenant, the blood that Jesus has shed for us on the cross, treating that with contempt. Or it's like outraging the Spirit of grace. Strong language. It's sobering to reflect on and think about. But it's like the writer is pleading, hey, guys, in light of Jesus, in light of the new covenant, in light of this living way opened up for you, in light of these exhortations to be this kind of people, hey, this is serious. It's like he's saying, how could we? When we consider Jesus and the covenant, the lengths that he went to ensure we could have access and full assurance of faith, it would be kind of like a marriage covenant that's meant to be two people committing and covenanting their lives to one another. It would be like one party just having no regard for that, going and cheating deliberately, intentionally on their spouse with many other people. And it would pour contempt on and make a mockery of those covenantal vows of marriage. That's why it's so important for us to take heed of and process this kind of warning that is here in the passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He's warning them against idolatry. He's warning them against this kind of thing, against getting thrown off course, against deliberately going your own way, drifting away. He says this, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. This morning, it's important for us to take heed of this warning that the writer gives. If you're in a place where you're wavering this morning, remember Jesus. If you're in a place and you're wrestling with temptation this morning, remember Jesus. Take heed of this warning today and throw yourself on the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus. Because in light of Jesus, we are called to be the kind of people who resist sin. This really matters. Let us be this kind of people, for to stay the course, we need to heed the warning and resist sin. We can take a deep breath. Thankfully, the writer ends on a more positive note. He's given the warning, but there is a sense of confidence that the readers will continue to hold fast. And that's where we'll land this morning. The final exhortation, just to focus on this morning, is let us keep going. Let us keep going. We are called to be the kind of people who have endurance, who just keep going. I love the quote by Eugene Peterson, who referred to it as a long obedience in the same direction. One foot in front of the other. Maybe you feel like that tortoise in The Tortoise and the Hare. Keep going. Keep on going. Don't throw away your confidence. Verse 35, we read, even in hard times, even if things haven't changed or don't seem like they will, for we have need of endurance. Maybe you hear that and you're like, oh, come on, you said we'd finish on a positive note. Endurance? That doesn't sound very fun. You know, we love the instant, we love the results now kind of way. But in this life of faith, we have need of endurance. Endurance meaning the capacity to endure, to persevere, means patience and steadfastness. To keep on going. It's the work of the Spirit, but comes as we continue to yield our lives to the Lord. Do we have Key, Carolyn, do you mind coming? We have need of endurance to keep drawing near to God. We have need of endurance to keep holding fast. We have need of endurance to keep stirring up and spurring others on. We have need of endurance to keep resisting sin and standing firm in that regard. We have need of endurance to keep going and to stay the course. As the writer gives these exhortations, let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider. For us this morning, let us be this kind of people. Let us live this kind of way. Let us grab hold of these exhortations. Let us stay the course because of the better covenant that has been given to us, because of the new and living way that has been opened to us, because of the full assurance of faith that we have, because of the one who is indeed faithful and with us, and the one who will hold us fast each and every step of the way. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider how we can stir up and spur on others. Let us take heed and remember. Let us keep going. For he promised is faithful. Would you stand this morning? I'd invite the prayer team this morning just to make their way to the front, to the left, to the right. You know, we love to offer prayer every single week. You never know what the Lord might do as you respond, as you take that step of faith to come and invite the Lord in to come and receive prayer. So this morning there is an invitation, of course, for any particular prayer need, as there always is, to come and even just to have someone stand with you. But particularly today, it may be that, you know, what we were singing in worship, that emphasis on the faithfulness of God, perhaps you just need a fresh reminder of that today. You feel faithless, but you want to be reminded of the one who is faithful. Or perhaps any one of these exhortations that we've looked at from the scriptures may have resonated with you. Maybe you recognize a need this morning. Yeah, you know what? I've been keeping God at arm's length. I've been kind of doing the Sunday Christian thing, but I want to draw near to the Lord. I want to come close. It's an invitation, an opportunity to respond, to come and receive prayer. Maybe you're in a place today that you feel like you're wavering a little bit. It's like, I want to hold fast. I want to anchor in. I want to hold firm to the Lord, to the one who is my hope. There's an opportunity to come and receive prayer. Maybe it's just as simple as responding to the Lord and saying, you know what, Lord, I want to be that kind of person that intentionally considers and looks for ways that I can stir others up. Would you show me, Lord? Would you open up my eyes to look beyond myself and look to those around who I can walk alongside, who I can encourage, who I can spur on? Maybe you find yourself in a place this morning of resisting sin, standing firm has been a struggle, a stronghold operating there. Would you come and either receive prayer or just come and do business with the Lord at the altar at the front? Maybe it's just recognizing a need to endure and keep on going. The team would love to pray for you in anything in those regards. I'd love to pray with you as well. So, Father, as we just conclude our time together this morning, we thank you for this theme of your faithfulness that has been woven through this morning's gathering, through the worship, the preaching of your word. I thank you, Lord, that we have confidence to come before you, that we don't need to doubt where we stand with you, Lord, because of Jesus, because of the blood that was shed, because of the new and living way that's been opened up for us. Help us to walk in that, I pray. Lord, would you enable us to be the kind of people who stay the course, who draw near, who hold fast, who look to stir up others around us, Lord, who stand firm and resist sin, and who keep on going. Strengthen us where we feel weak, Lord. Encourage us where we feel discouraged and weary. And I pray that each one of us here this morning would leave today having been stirred up in some way, whether it's through this time together in here, whether it's through conversations that will happen in the cafe, in this auditorium, whether it's prayers that will just be prayed over people. I pray that you would stir our hearts, Lord God. I pray that as we go from here this morning, we would know that you are with us, you love us, that you're for us. Lead us this week, I pray. We honor you, Lord Jesus. It's for the glory of your name we pray. Amen.